It is good to be in God's house again and to come and call upon His name, to worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. Our God has revealed Himself to us, and He is glorious and majestic and worthy of all our praise. We welcome all of those who are joining us here this evening. May the Lord bless you with His Holy Spirit. We welcome those who are joining us online through live stream. May the Lord bless you as well. It's good for us to be gathered together as God's people. One quick announcement before the service, and that is regarding the pulled pork from the fellowship committee and our church picnic. All of that is gone. So thank you to those who donated funds and enjoyed some very, very good pulled pork from that, but it's all gone. So we give thanks to God for that and for the wonderful time we had together as a congregation as well, for those who were able to make it and the fellowship that we enjoyed there. It was a wonderful time spent together. We're called to worship tonight with words from Psalm 111. And God, as a God of redemption and a God of promise, is a God who carries through that redemption and that promise. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And indeed, we have come to praise our God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for filling our hearts with the fear of the Lord through Jesus Christ, Your Son, in whom You sent redemption. And our great Redeemer is the one we praise and the one that we thank and the one that we worship. May Christ be highly exalted and highly praised in our hearts and in our lives. May He be praised tonight in worship. And the great salvation that Jesus has given, may that be on our lips and in our hearts as we think of all of the wonderful blessings that You have given to us. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to witness the public profession of faith and for the grace that You work in the lives of Your people to bring them to this point when they are able and willing and ready and desirous to publicly profess Your name. And we thank You, Father, that we can gather for worship. And we pray that You will bless us here with Your Holy Spirit and with Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in the Blue Psalter hymnal to number 222, singing a versification from Psalm 111. Let's stand together to sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, 4, and 7, the first four and the last stanza. Beloved congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we use the words of the Nicene Creed, found on page 4 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, as we confess our undoubted Christian faith before a watching world and especially before our God to proclaim and confess His name. Afterward, we're going to sing from number 361, stanza 4, Praise the Savior, Now and Ever. Let's say together,
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let's turn together to the form for the public profession of faith. It's page 132, not 123. A little dyslexia there, I suppose. 132 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, form number 1 for the public profession of faith. We continue to rejoice and give thanks to God for the grace that He works in the lives of His people. And these occasions are occasions of wonderful joy for God's people. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that you were made desirous of professing your faith publicly here in the presence of God and His holy church, and of obtaining the privileges of full communion with the people of God. You are now requested to answer sincerely the following questions. Rebecca, if you would please stand. First, do you heartily believe the doctrine contained in the Old and the New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this profession? Second, do you openly accept God's covenant promise, which has been signified and sealed unto you in your baptism? And do you confess that you abhor and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life not in yourself, but only in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord, and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His word, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life? And fourth, do you promise to submit to the government of the church, and also, if you should become delinquent, either in doctrine or in life, to submit to its admonition and discipline? Rebecca Phillipson, what is your answer? I charge you then, beloved, that you, by the diligent use of the means of grace and with the assistance of your God, continue in the profession which you have just made. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I now welcome you to the full communion with the people of God. Rest assured that all the privileges of such communion are now yours. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Rebecca, on behalf of the consistory here at Redeemer, I present you a certificate for your public profession of faith. And as always, we have inscribed here the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And also on behalf of the consistory, I'd like to present you with an ESV study Bible. And inside, I have inscribed these verses from Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So, Rebecca, it is our prayer that you will commit your way to the Lord always and that he, by his grace, wonderful grace, will sustain you in this profession. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, we thank you that from the very beginning you have embraced in your covenant the children together with their parents. And you've loved us in covenant, keeping your promises throughout all the ages. And we thank you, Father, that you have brought all of us into the Christian church, into that covenant family, into those promises. And you have blessed us abundantly. You've blessed us in our homes. You have blessed us in the church. You have blessed us with the gospel and the word of God, leading us as a light unto our path in all things. You have given us the wisdom that you promised, the wisdom that comes with fearing God. And it's all of grace. We pray for Rebecca. We pray for all of us who have made public profession of faith. May you keep us in this profession. May you keep the devil far away from us. We pray for Rebecca that she continue to grow in the fear of the Lord and live in the fear of the Lord and seek to praise you in everything that she does. May her way truly be committed to you in whatever it is that she does. Build her up in gifts and in blessings and in wisdom, in godliness and Christ-likeness. And let her take her place in your kingdom and in the church, serving with the gifts that you have given. May we all be dedicated to Christ and to his church and loyal. May we all be committed to the doctrine contained in the Old and the New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church as the true and complete doctrine of salvation. It's our lifeline in every way, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful that you have opened our ears and our eyes, that we're not blind like the unbelievers, and we're not deaf like the unbelievers, and our minds aren't darkened anymore, but you've brought the light in, the light of Christ. And without that grace, where would we be? But wanderers and homeless and helpless, orphans, but you've not left us as orphans. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to the covenant promises and also bringing joy to parents and grandparents to see their children growing in the fear of the Lord. We pray that that may increase and continue through the generations, from generation to generation. May there be people among us to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, we pray that you will be with the church in the world, especially in places where persecution is heavy-handed, violent and dangerous. We have many brothers and sisters in the world who need your help. Have mercy upon them. Let them worship. Open the way for freedom. We pray that even in our own country, that there might be freedom to worship, that people may gather without restrictions, without the government barring them from coming and gathering or keeping them from singing the praises of God. We lament the current situation in the world, but we're also hopeful and we're also thankful that the gospel continues to be spread. Your people continue to grow. Indeed, the church continues to grow, even when sorely pressed. Christ really is the conquering King. And so we can praise Him and we can be thankful even in these difficult circumstances, because you're always with us and you're always with your people everywhere. Be with Norlin and his work with Mintz. We pray that there continue to be growth for him and fruit upon his work and labors, and that those churches that he's serving, those ministers that he's serving, may grow, may deepen in their understanding and their courage to proclaim the gospel everywhere where they are. We pray for Christ Reformed Church in Washington, D.C. We give you thanks, Father, that they were blessed to be able to call a second minister for the work in Washington, for the work of evangelism, and of preaching and of teaching and of spreading the good news in that city. Bless that church and both its ministers and all the elders and deacons and all the members there. Give them fresh courage. We also pray that you will give them wisdom as they seek a more permanent place for worship and for gathering. And be with them as they too deal with the restrictions in their city and trying to be wise and careful, stewardly, and faithful to you in the things that they're doing. Bless them, Father, in every way. We pray, Father, for our police officers, sheriffs, and deputies as they seek to uphold the good laws of this land. Encourage them, protect them. May you give them the strength to go out and do the work of protecting the well-being of citizens. We pray that for all the people in the armed forces as well. And we pray especially for those of the household of faith in these branches of either military or our police and sheriff and deputy services. Protect them. Protect them from harm. Protect their faith. Continue to give them the courage to put on the uniform and do the work that they are called to do, despite all of the rising opposition that is against them. But we're thankful for the service. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have. We're thankful for the opportunities that are given to us. Let us use those wisely. Father, we pray that you will bless the land with rain and give to the farmers all that they are in need of. And grant them those things in your mercies and goodness and in your love and favor. And Father, we pray that you will be with our members who need you for their particular needs. We pray for Marv and Dolores. We pray especially for Mardell as he is to begin a new set of cancer treatments in the coming weeks. Be with Emmett and John and Crystal and Amelia and Clayton. We pray that you give them patience and wisdom and growth. We thank you again and again and continually for the growth that we see in Emmett and the progress that he is able to make by your strength. Be with Vern Vandekamp's sister Celia. We pray for Edna Conti's son Arlen and his cancer treatments as well. We pray that you be with Andy and Betty and Arlene and Edna and Sonny and Thelma and Harriet and Ella and others, Father, who are unable to come and worship. We pray that you will bless them with your presence and love and shine your favor upon them. We also pray that you be with Zach Van Vucht and bless him in his new church home in Sioux Falls at Christ Reformed Church. We thank you, Father, that he can be nurtured there in the faith and receive the means of grace and be cared for by the elders there. We pray that you will bless him with much growth in your grace and provide for him and all of his needs in every way as well. Father, bless us as we worship you tonight and as we close this Lord's Day in your house. Prepare us for the week that is before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offering this evening is for Christ Reformed Church in Washington, D.C., a URC there. And please, again, deposit those offerings on your way out, unless you've done that already on your way in. In preparation for hearing God's Word, we're going to turn to number 223 in the Blue Psalter hymnal, How Blessed the Man Who Fears the Lord. And this is a versification of Psalm 112, which is the text for the sermon tonight. Number 223, all the stanzas, let's stand to sing. Our Father in heaven, gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for filling our hearts with the fear of the Lord and delivering us from the bondage and slavery of our sin through Jesus Christ, your Son. He has set the captives free. He has burst open the bars of the prison and he has given us life. Let us then, with that new life of Christ and his Spirit, fear you and seek your praises above all other things. Bless us in Christ to be able to walk with you in the light. We pray, bless this word to us, instruct us, encourage us, and lead us in a God-pleasing life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together tonight to Psalm 112. There's a string of psalms here, 111, 112, 113, that begin with praise the Lord. In Hebrew, that's hallelujah, a word that we're very familiar with. And there's another set of so-called hallel or hallelujah psalms. But these three are isolated from that larger group and planted here in this particular book of the Psalms, but set especially with respect to fearing God. And we're going to hear that in this psalm tonight. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious merciful and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, our greatest desire is that God would be praised. And not only in our singing, but also in the ways in which we live our lives, that the things that we would do and the things that we would say would be praiseworthy and would exalt the name of God. We want people to know, just by the way that we live and the way that we talk, we want people to know that God is awesome and He's great. And He's majestic and He's holy and he's so much greater than all the things of this world because He made all things. And He alone is worthy to be so exalted and for all people to bow the knee. And we know that in the times and the consummation of all things when Christ comes again, everyone will bow the knee. And finally then, everyone will recognize how great and how awesome our God is. For us as Christians, it'll be a day of great rejoicing and we'll be in awe of God's wonderful majesty. And for unbelievers on that day, they will simply be shivering and shaking in terror at the awesome terror of God because He's so holy and because He's so awesome and filled with majesty. But because we have that desire, we want God to be praised because we are Christians. We want then to be about this psalm. We want to be about the fear of the Lord. We want to be people who delight in God's commandments. We want to be people who shine forth the fruit of the gospel. Because the greatest blessing that we have in this psalm, right at the beginning, it says that, the second line. So praise the Lord, that's the goal of our lives, that God be praised. What do we receive? Blessing. We are blessed. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. But what's the first blessing? The first blessing is that we fear the Lord. Because it's not natural for us to fear God. It's not natural for us to worship a God who is holy and awesome. It's not natural for us to want to bend our will to do His will. That's not natural in any of us. What's natural in us is to praise ourselves or to do things our own way or to want to do our own will. So that we fear God already is the beginning of all of these blessings. And that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that you and me fear God? Because Jesus has come and He has done everything in this psalm. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 112. He is the one, the first one, the only one who has feared the Lord perfectly and who has greatly delighted in God's commandments perfectly. And all of us have become spiritually Christ's offspring and we're mighty in the land because Jesus is our Savior and our Redeemer. Wealth and riches belong to Him. His righteousness endures forever. He is the light that dawns in the darkness. He's the righteous that will never be moved. And He will be remembered forever. And you can go line by line all the way through. And Christ is the one who has triumphed over our enemies and over His. And it's through that saving work we have been delivered from the bondage of doing our own wills. We've been delivered from the bondage of this world, the slavery to this world. We have been delivered from the bondage of our feelings and our wants. And we've been filled instead with the fear of the Lord. A tremendous gift. Well, what are we supposed to do with this great gift, this fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is actually several things. But the psalmist here, to get to the point, boils it down to just one thing. What does it mean to fear God, boys and girls? Very simply, delight in God's commandments. Delight in them. Okay, think about your favorite dessert, boys and girls. What's your favorite dessert? And you delight in it. Delight is actually a word that gets used in several desserts in the names of these things. If you're offered a bite of that dessert, your favorite dessert, you'd do anything for it. What would you do for a Klondike bar, right? That's the thing. That's the slogan. What would you do? I'm not going to sing it. You'd do anything. Oh, just a bite. Okay. We need to think about God's commandments that way. What would you do to obey God's commandments? Would it be your great desire? Here is an opportunity for you to obey God. And when you're filled with the fear of the Lord, you say, yes, I want to obey. I want to obey God. I want to bring honor to His name. I want to please God because I want my life to be a life that pleases God, that brings Him honor, that doesn't bring any shame and dishonor to His name, but really praises His name. That's what I want my life to be. Boys and girls, that's what your parents pray for you. In one way or another, that's what they're praying for. They want you to have a life, to live a life, to live in such a way that you bring praise to God. If you would ask them, what's one thing I could do, Mom and Dad, that would bring you so much joy? Roundabout, however they'd phrase it, this is, I want you to live for God. That's what I want for you. That's what your parents want for you. That's what your grandparents want for you. That's what your teachers want for you. That's what the elders want for you. That's what I want for you as your pastor. I want you to live for God, to delight in His commandments. When we get the law of God, we should see it as something that's a wonderful freedom, a glorious freedom for us to be able to live according to God's commandments. But because we're sinful, you know what we do? We go on one of two sides usually. The one side is legalism, where we just start adding on to. Because we think we're just going to live by rules. And the rules are going to keep us safe. And if we can keep the rules, then we can keep ourselves close to God. That's the side of legalism. You don't want to fall on that side. The other side is says, I don't need the law. I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want to. God is just going to save me in the end anyway, so the rules don't matter. We don't want to fall off that way either. We got to live through the straight and narrow, but realize that that is where we are safe. It's like driving through a construction zone on the highway, and maybe your family, like our family, saw several of those this summer. You see them every summer. And you're driving in between those pylons, and some of the lanes get really narrow as you're driving through those construction zones. But on the one side, this happens a lot too, you're like, where's the construction crew? I don't see them anywhere. This whole side looks like there's nobody there. And there's four cars ahead of us, and they're going really slow. Wouldn't it be great if we could just jump across the pylons and drive past all of them? Right? But that's the side that says, I don't need the law. I don't need the pylons. I can just live as I... That looks like an open road right there. Look, I could go 70. I could get ahead of all this stuff. We'd get there faster. Yeah, until you get to the bridge and there's no bridge because that's actually what they're working on. And now you're in big trouble. But you also don't want to fall off on the other side because the shoulder is gone because that's also what they're working on. And there's no safety there either. The safe place for you to stay where you are in your lane. Delighting in God's commandments says God's law is safe. It's free. It's the way to live. And that's what fear of the Lord is boiled down to here. Delighting in God's commandments. We're going to consider three things about this. The riches of fearing God, first of all. As we go through these verses, there are several riches or blessings that belong to those who fear the Lord. First of all, in verse 2, the offspring will be mighty in the land. The fear of the Lord fixes future generations who are dependent upon God and growing in His might. We might not be great people in the world. Most of us are not. And most of us will never be remembered as great people in the world. But that's not what we're called to be either. Instead, how about this? What a great thing for you to walk in the footsteps of your parents and grandparents in the fear of the Lord. Because that's what they've been praying for you. That's the kind of example that they've been trying to lay before you. Young people, boys and girls. It's for all of us. You think about those future generations that went before you. That's what they've wanted. Even as we ask in the questions in profession of faith. the articles of the Christian faith and the doctrine that is taught in this Christian church. Why is that important? Because that's something that's generational. It doesn't depend upon the generations, but it comes through the generations. And that's something that we want to see. And if I can just camp on this point for just a brief moment on this, I want to say to the young people here too, I hope you aren't the last generation. There are a lot of concerns about your particular generation, and for good reason, not because of you personally, but in thinking about your generation as a whole. A lot of the people your age are leaving the church. They are walking away. They are being taught from the world. They're being taught in schools. They're being taught through friends and media that you need to completely question every tradition that has ever been handed down. And all of these things that are old are bad. And what you need is a whole fresh look on things. I want to strongly encourage you to be very, very, very careful. You can examine these things for yourself. The Word of God is open to you. Examine it. The confessions are open to you. Examine. Talk to your parents and your grandparents about these things. Or to boil it down maybe even more simply, stay in the church, please. This is where you belong. This is where you are wanted. This is where you have a home and a place and where the Lord has promised to send His blessings upon you. Don't forsake the church. Don't forsake the doctrine that's been passed down through the ages and through the generations. Don't forsake the prayers of your parents and your grandparents. These things are given to you because you are loved. May you be an offspring that is mighty in the land. May you be another generation of the upright that is called blessed. Wealth and riches are also part of the blessings that belong to fearing God. Sometimes this happens in terms of money and possessions and a good job, but that's not all that the psalmist means here. When we fear God, as one Puritan put it, when we fear God, we fear nothing else. When you fear God and you fear nothing else, you work for God and you do your work for God's glory. Well, then you do it with integrity and you do it with honesty and you're on time and you work hard with the gifts that God has given to you. That is going to be rewarded. It's a wonderful way for you to stand out as people of God. Why do you work so hard when everybody else just sort of slacks off in the last 10 minutes of the shift? Because I'm not just working for a paycheck. I'm working for the Lord. And God counts all the minutes. God knows. Doesn't matter what the time card says, God knows. Things like that. This is one example. There's plenty of other examples. Work with integrity, with honesty. And there are rewards to that. But this wealth and these riches that the psalmist talks about are more than just material things. He also means the treasures that we have in heaven. The treasures that we have from heaven. Like the Holy Spirit and true faith, wisdom, peace, joy, gladness, worship, eternal life, Christ and His righteousness, the Son that was sent from glory on high and came and brought such wealth and riches to us. We also have the promise that light will dawn in the darkness. When we fear God and we fear nothing else, even the darkest of our circumstances and most troubling of our afflictions can be for our good. Some of us have seen many trials and many afflictions and many troubles. We've been humbled by them. We've learned from them. We've learned trust and patience in them. We've been instructed by them. We have seen blessings from other people because of them, where they provide opportunities for other church members to use their gifts. And then we get encouraged and we get built up in the midst of these things. Even in the darkness, there's light. Because we don't walk in the darkness, we walk in the light. We walk in Christ. Christ is the light, and there He is present. And when we have Jesus, everything is light. When we don't have Christ, everything is darkness. Verse 6, the righteous will never be moved. It isn't that we're never hurt or that we're always smiling and happy. I'm a Christian. How do you know? Well, because I smile all the time. Well, then that's not the case at all. We have our hurts. We have our bad days. We have our down days. We have our struggles. We have our trials in life as well. But we also have Christ who prays for us that our faith may not fail. And his prayers are answered. He's the righteous man whose prayers avail much, to use the old translation of James 5. The new translation, his prayers are mighty in their working. He has effective prayers, effectual prayers, very important and powerful prayers. And he prays for you. So you'll never be moved unless the Lord wills it. And he wills that you always are moved towards him. That's it. God always wants us to be drawn closer to him. So if something bad is happening in our lives, or if there is darkness, God wants us to come close to him. And that's where he is going to draw us, under the shadow of his wings. And then the psalmist says in verse 6b, he will be remembered forever. Again, we're not great people in the eyes of the world, and probably none of us will have a book written about us after we're dead. Maybe some of us will. Is the world going to remember us? No, probably not. Our families will. Our churches will. Our loved ones will remember us. Our friends will remember us. The world won't remember us. So what does he mean by that? You will be remembered forever. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about our honor being secured forever. When we die and we go to be with the Lord, there's nothing else that can be said about us. There's nothing else that can be done to us. There's nothing else that can touch us. There's no enemies that can threaten us anymore. We're remembered by God forever and kept securely. You will be steady, verses 7 and 8. And this was the sure resolve of Jesus Christ himself, to press on doing God's will. Jesus was not afraid of a bad report. His heart was firm. He trusted in the Lord. His heart is steady. He is not afraid. And he has looked in triumph on his adversaries. So fear God, delight in his commandments, and stay steady. Don't let Satan knock you off course. We have riches in the fear of God, but with riches come responsibilities. These blessings and riches which God sends us are not for ourselves. You think about every spiritual blessing that you've received in Jesus Christ, and God never gives you those gifts for you just to store up or to store away, for you to put in the basement under lock and key somewhere in a safe or in a bin somewhere under the stairs or to put away in the attic. God doesn't mean for you to receive all of the riches that he offers to you and for you to treat them like a collector's item that you hope is going to increase in value later. For us to benefit from God's gifts means we've got to use them. We've got to put them to use so that they can be of a benefit that they're intended to be. To whom much is given, much will be required. Well, what is required of you? Micah 6, verse 8. But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. In verse 4, we have the first of the responsibilities. Be gracious, merciful, and righteous. And that really is the highest responsibility that you have as one who fears the Lord. This is what you have received in Jesus Christ. God has been gracious to you and merciful. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to you so that you can be declared right with God. You're reconciled to the Father through the peace that Jesus obtained by his blood on the cross. It's done. It's finished. Your salvation is secure. You're right with God. You have received grace and mercy and righteousness. Now deal accordingly with others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do good to everyone, even to those who hate you. Have compassion on the needy, the brokenhearted, the hurting, the struggling, the fearful, the weak. And do all of these things willingly, delighting in God's commandments. Be generous in verse 9. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. Wealth and riches have been given to this person who fears the Lord. And what has he done with them? Distributed them freely and given to the poor. Because they're in need, because they're the ones who need the help. Again, wealth and riches might be money and possessions. So give and give to the needy. It's one of the responsibilities that we have as Christians. But wealth and riches are also spiritual gifts, as I said earlier. So be hospitable, encourage others, let your words bless and build up other Christians. Open your heart to their hurts. Give a listening ear. Take all that you have learned from the Word of God and use it to give advice to somebody else who doesn't have that knowledge and who is struggling or is hurting or has questions or is uncertain about things, and you have been given a certainty. Share your certainty with another Christian who is lacking assurance and is filled with so many questions. Be generous in that way with your time and with your gifts. And then lastly, a reaction to fearing God. Verse 10, the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. If you fear God, you must expect a reaction from the wicked. You must expect Satan to attack you. And I say this to all of my profession of faith students, and I think I've said it from the pulpit too. When you make public profession of faith, now that you have made public profession of faith, Satan is not going to let you alone now. He's going to go after you harder. He's going to go after you with more concentration. And not because you weren't a child of God before. No, you've always been a child of God by virtue of the covenant. It's not because you haven't been a member of the church before. You've been a member of the church before as well. But here's now the difference. You have said publicly before the church, in the presence of God, and before the world, I believe. My hope is in Christ alone. My hope is not in the world. My hope is not in the devil and his schemes. My hope is not in myself. I abhor and humble myself before God. I depend upon His grace. I am not anchored to this world and to this life. Christ is my anchor of hope. You've said these things now. And that targets you, marks you as a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Because you're saying, I don't want to walk in darkness. I've been delivered from the darkness. I want nothing to do with the darkness. I walk in the light. And that light that shines through every one of God's people is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That truth, that wisdom, that commitment to the Word of God is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And Satan is not going to let that go easy. So as we talked about this morning, being watchful, being careful, be on guard. The wicked are going to gnash their teeth in their anger, in their envy. Because the world sees what you have. And don't think that they don't see it. They see it. They see what you have. They see the peace you have. They see the confidence you have. They see that certainty that you have for eternal life. And they see the blessings that God bestows upon you. And they hate you for it. Because they don't have it. And they can't have it. Because you can't have these things apart from Christ. They don't have it. And every time you delight in God's law, and every time the church proclaims the good law of God, and every time we bear a good witness in the world and the wicked and the devil, they gnash their teeth, they grind their teeth in envy because it exposes their unrighteousness and they're filled with shame. And they know what they are and they hate it and they don't want to deal with it and they want to simply suppress it. They want nothing to do with bowing to Christ. And every time you live for the Lord, every time you confess His name and praise Him, it stings the world. It pokes a finger at them once again and they see their unrighteousness. And it galls them. They see it and they're angry. They gnash their teeth. But then they're disappointed. The desire of the wicked will perish. Because you know what else they hope for? Your destruction. They hope in the end that maybe they're right and we're wrong. And this is all just going to end badly for all of us. And they are going to be utterly disappointed. This ends so well for us by God's grace. And so terribly for unbelievers. God will keep His people in Christ. No one's name will be blotted out of the book of life. We will never be forsaken. We will never be forgotten. God does not slumber. He does not sleep. And very much like Balaam, the wicked will be undone. Did I not tell you, says Balaam to Balak, all that the Lord says, that I must do. You see, even the wicked are just instruments in the hands of God. for our good. So don't be fooled by the tricks of the devil or the world. Don't be deceived by the trinkets that the world offers. Don't be deceived when the world tries to tell you it has more to give you than Almighty God. And don't deceive yourself into thinking that sinning is the way to get all the things that you really want. Fear the Lord and delight in His commandments. That's the way to live. That's the way of blessing. That's the way of peace. That's the way that Jesus Christ lived in His perfect righteousness, fearing God and delighting His commandments. And that's the way for us to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have bestowed upon us such grace and love to make us people who fear God, to deliver us from the bondage of our own sin and the tyranny of the devil and the dominion of the flesh and all of these sinful things. You've saved us. And in this new life, given us a delight in Your commandments. We pray that our delight and joy in Your commandments would increase, and that daily, more and more, it would be our delight to do Your will and to do what's right. And that more and more in our lives, we would seek the praise of the Lord in all that we say and all that we do. We want Your name to be magnified. We're sorrowful in our sin when it takes away from the honor of Your name. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for being puffed up in ourselves. Instead, Father, turn us in the Spirit to humbly serve You, to dedicate our lives to the praise of God in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn again to the Blue Psalter hymnal in response to God's word, number 462. Take my life and let it be. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas, number 462, and then afterward for the doxology, number 310.
Let
receive God's parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.